I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture with the Lord's help this morning, speak to you from it with your prayers. Please pray for us. Glorious hymn. Let me say, before I read it, by way of introduction, that right now it's painfully obvious to everyone that America is existing right now in a time of tears, a time of fear. One's beginning the other, and sometimes it's one, and sometimes it's other. It's an unusual time. Folks that are, you know, aged. I've talked to folks that were above 90 years of age, and wise people, seasoned, mature. And they have never seen anything like, experienced anything like going on in our country. So I want to speak about tears and fears. Today will just be about tears. And then maybe the next time, the Lord willing, we'll talk about fears. But fear begets tears. It does. Anxiety creates tears. You know, just going to overload in our eyes. Begin to weep and shed tears. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to weep. It's not a bad thing to shed tears at all. It can be very healthy for us to shed tears and weep. David said, "Lord, put my tears in a bottle." But there is a proper way to shed tears and to deal with the emotions that cause tears specifically. Tears being the symptoms of those emotions. There's a proper way to deal with fear so that it's a very healthy exercise. In both cases, our tears and our fears. Let me say this. I believe that God is great enough, He's mighty enough, that He can redeem every circumstance in our life. And what appears to be utter, complete defeat, uncontrolled chaos, God can redeem and do incredible things in it. You only have to look as far as the life of the young man Joseph. And nobody that I'm aware of, that I'm personally aware of, I know historical maybe there's more, but nobody that I've ever met personally has had more look like uncontrolled chaos in their life than in the life of Joseph. It was incredible. It was amazing. He was hated by his brothers. They despised him. And let me say this. We kind of have this view of Joseph that he's this just wonderful, precious, dear young man. And the older I've gotten, the more, I don't know whether that's a fact or not. You know, that it was so, I think Joseph was maybe a little spoiled. I really do. I mean, how arrogant is it? Joseph has a dream and he says, "Listen, I dreamed a dream and I saw the stars of heaven, and there were 11 stars, and he had 11 brothers, and he said, those stars came and bowed down before me. God has showed me that you all are going to bow before." That's a young brother telling his older brothers, "You're going to bow before me." Now listen, even if you had the dream, discretion's the better part of valor, right? My grandmother used to say, it doesn't do to tell everything that you know. But Joseph was spoiled. He was his father's favorite son. He was given things that the others were not given. Now listen, if you want to disrupt your family, you just treat one child. You really manifest one love over another love for each one of your children. And you've got trouble on your hands. And so Jacob did in the way he treated Joseph. And an incredible series of events took place in Joseph's life. As you know, he was sold to Midianite slave traders. He was unjustly put in jail, falsely accused of rape. He was put in jail unjustly, was left in jail to rot. I mean, it was just incredible. It went from one chaotic, unjust moment to another chaotic, unjust moment. And no good could come of any of that. But at the end, Joseph became one of the most precious servant leaders that this earth has ever known. As a result, as he tells his brothers, whenever his father dies, and they think now Joseph is going to kill us because our father's gone, he's kept us alive all these years, And notice, because Joseph had prayed his tears properly, had prayed his fears properly, over time they had sanctified him, his tears and his fears, and all of those circumstances were redeemed. At the end of his life, he said, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He was sending me ahead to preserve life. If we handle our tears and our fears properly, they can be incredible growing opportunities for us as God's children. They can. Many of you have already experienced that in your life. And some of you are about to find out. But our nation is certainly weeping. Every time I turn on the television and I banish myself for the news, and then I'll come in contact with it when I didn't necessarily want to, I have banished myself from the news. And every time I hear it now, every time, I groan and moan and I weep inside as I see. So what are we to do with our tears? Here it is. Psalm 126. And I love the title of this song. It's the title of a life of a child of God. Verse 1, David says, this is a song. The word psalm means song. This is a psalm of degrees. That's our life, isn't it? It's in various degrees, right? We're up and down, up and down. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're in the valley. Sometimes we're cold. Sometimes we're hot. Sometimes we're lukewarm. We're living out our lives over the ever-shifting sands of time. Nothing remains the same except God. A song of degrees. And you can see change in this psalm. Right here in this psalm, you'll see incredible change. Now notice, it starts with great, incredible victory. Everything's going good. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Isn't that wonderful? God setting the prisoners free, bringing his banished home. It was like a dream. We were held captive. We were in prison. We couldn't help ourselves, and God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. We're captive, set free, free at last. Can't get any better than this. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath... It's so incredible that even the heathen are giving praise to God. The Lord hath done great things for these people. You've had trouble and difficulty in your life that you thought you'd never overreach. And God brings an incredible delivery. It's almost like a dream. Have you ever had those kind of deliverances from God in your life? It was almost like a dream. It was surreal. I can't believe. I was so dark. It was so abysmal. I was in the abyss, and now I'm over here in Canaan's land. I'm free. It's like a dream. And your neighbors and those that love you, they say, oh, surely the Lord hath done this. I can see God has done this. And I've visited with you. I've visited with many of you seated in this congregation. And you've told me those same things. I know that God's real. I know that he's alive. Because whenever I was really up against it, when I could not help myself, when my loved ones couldn't help me, when the doctors couldn't help me, God intervened. And our mouths were filled with laughter. And even as you shared those circumstances with me as your pastor, we laughed together in exhilaration to the greatness of God's grace and walked on the high places of the earth together as everything was all right. And so they sing. Verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now, life would be great if the psalm would stop right there, right? The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. But it doesn't stop there. And neither does life. We live in a broken world. And so in verse 4, the mood changes. It's a song of degrees. And we go low. We go from the high places of the earth to the valley of Baca. Verse 4. He says, turn again our captivity. Wait a minute. I thought you said that we were set free. We were. We were out of bondage. We were out of jail. But now we're back in verse 4. We're imprisoned again. We experience that over and over and over again. We're delivered from this circumstance by the grace of God. Life happens. We're imprisoned by a whole other set of circumstances. No sooner have we put our foot down the road, we're on the way, our ships come in, it's all behind us now, it's smooth sailing, and another storm erupts on the horizon. That's been the experience of your life, hasn't it? Brokenness, it's a broken world. And so he prays, verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south are the streams of the Negev. They, now here it is, what to do with your tears. They that sow in tears reap in joy. It doesn't say those that cry reap in joy, but it says they that sow in tears. It talks about the manner in which the tears are, how you handle the tears. What do you do with the tears? That's the gist this morning. What do you do with the tears that are coming? And I've said that over and over and over again. They are coming. Man that's born of a woman, Job said, is a few days full of trouble. He said, trouble is coming just as sure as the sparks fly upward, just as sure as the hammer smacks the anvil and the sparks fly upward, just that sure. Because of the presence of sin and the brokenness of this world, tears are coming. We may laugh today, but sorrow often appears on the horizon. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I constantly think about Job. Think about, Job, the oldest book in the Bible. I don't know, between 4,000 to 6,000 years old. And we're still talking about Job. Why are we talking, in a modern day, why are we still talking about such an ancient book? The most ancient of all the 66 books. Why? Because some things haven't changed. Some things have not changed in this world, and that is, until Jesus comes again, brokenness. Now, again, as I said, it's periods, it's mixture. The old song we used to sing when we sang out that little black psalter, some of you can remember, the Lloyd's hymnal, mixtures of joy and sorrow I daily do pass through. God does send relief, and we're going to see today how he sends relief. And how to deal with the tears. So that we can have joy. So that we can have joy even in the midst of our sorrow. Does that amaze you? Does that amaze you? Isn't that paradoxical? Wait a minute. No, it's, Brother David, it's either sorrow or it's joy. They're mutually exclusive. No, they are not. In the heart of a child of God, joy and sadness can lay side by side. Have you ever lost a loved one? Haven't you? Lost a loved one and you had a bright view of glory. And at the same time that you're so thankful that your mother is no longer suffering the horrible ravages of cancer, and you're so thankful that she's set free from the prison of her body and the horrors of cancer and the pain of cancer, you're thankful, you know that she's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have great joy over that. Yet at the same time, you're sad. You're sad that you won't be able to hear her sweet voice anymore or feel the touch of her sweet hand on your face consoling you. Joy and sorrow do reside side by side. They can reside side by side in the heart of a child of God. And that's where our strength comes from in sadness, is joy being there. Now, what often happens with us is that we're not appropriating God's grace in ways that are necessary for us to have joy residing in the midst of sadness and sorrow. And let me say, it is absolutely essential in order for you to make it, in order for you to have peace of mind. Joy must be present, a joy that is not dependent on your external circumstances. And here he tells us how to have that. They that sow in tears, not they that have tears, but they that sow their tears. they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I don't wonder about that. I know it. The Word of God says it's true. If you will sow your tears properly before the Lord, you'll have joy even in the midst of tears. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, some of you already know that secret. Some of you have already experienced that secret. But for those of you who haven't, and maybe trouble hasn't come to you yet, well, if it hasn't come to you yet, it's best to know these things in advance and prepare your heart for the time that it does come, because it's coming. So he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, his tears, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Psalms. I have read in the past, since the pandemic, the upheaval in our nation, in the past 3 months, I have read the Psalms more in the past 3 months than I have in the past, I guess, 5 years put together. And the reason is it's been a very emotional time in our nation. It's been very emotional in our lives. It has been. Great emotions. Concern, despair, distraught, joy, victory, suffering, sorrow, all of the whole gamut of human emotions. It's been amazing, hasn't it, for the past 3 or 4 months in our nation, and as a result, in our homes and in our lives. And the book of Psalms deals with emotions in a way. Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes deal with the hot emotions of the human heart that recognizes that God has made us emotional creatures, and our journey in this world is going to create all kinds of emotions, and the book of Psalms specifically helps us to deal with them. Whether it's despair, if it's joy, if it's sorrow, whatever the case may be, they go into our soul. This is the work of the soul. And just as the soul has three major divisions, the mind, the emotions, and the will, our souls have emotions, it has the will, it has our mind, our spiritual mind. So the book of Psalms deals with each one of those areas. The book of Psalms deals with our mind, it deals with our emotions, it deals with our will. They express all of those divisions. So, how do we deal with our tears? How do we deal with the feelings, with the emotions that cause us to weep and to shed tears? Well, I have hinted at these over the course of the years again and again and again, because trouble is such a part of the human experience. Outside of the Word of God, there are two ways that you can deal with them. That is, you can be under aware of them. Just act like they're not there. There are many people that do that. They just repress them. They stuff them. They act like they're not there. And many of those folks end up with cancer. Anxiety that builds up and builds up and builds up. The mildewing. I like what Augustine called it. Augustine called that kind of deep abiding concern. They didn't have anxiety at that point. That deep abiding concern, which we call anxiety today, he called it the mildewing of the soul. And that's what it is. Concern that is just left and never dealt with. Emotions of concern, distraught, sorrow that are just stuffed and stuffed and stuffed. And let me say, that's what the religious, the legalists, that's what the moralists tend to do. Just stuff them. Don't deal with them. You should be spiritual. You should be above sorrow. If you trust Jesus, you ought to be above despair. You shouldn't be paralyzed by your circumstances ever. You should never be sorrowful. You should never be afraid. You should never have fear. You should never have a reason to cry. If you're really what you ought to be, you ought to stuff your emotions. Act like they're not there. So that's one way. You can stuff them. And then it is very, boy, we see that being played out. And then it's very, very popular in our existential culture. That is, that all there is now live in the moment. And whatever you're feeling, just let it all hang out. You remember that saying from the 60s? Some of you weren't alive then. I understand that. But in the 60s, people wore t-shirts that it was so existential, just all there is now. So just let it all hang out. Let all of your feelings, just dump your feelings. Just let it go. Fill them all. So, you know, one group, they are under-aware of their feelings, and one group, they're over-aware of their feelings. One group is just deny them, act like they aren't there, and then the other group is constantly just let them overwhelm you and dominate you and experience them and live them out to the fullest. Just let it all hang out. So which one of those ways is right? Well, this morning, there's a gospel third way. There's another way. Not that we stuff our feelings or that we're overaware of them and that they dominate us and paralyze because we're so into feeling feelings. There's a gospel third way. And the psalmist here gives us the gospel third way. God says, bring them to me and pray them before me. This is a psalm of lamentation. And I'm so thankful that they're in there. It depends on who you're listening to. There are 5 to 7 categories of psalms, songs, in the book of Psalms. There are praise psalms. There are psalms of ascent, songs you sing going up to the house of God. There are psalms of thanksgiving. And then there are psalms of lament. That is, psalms that have to do with mourning and grieving and sadness and feeling the need of God, psalms of lament. And it's interesting to note that by far the largest category of the psalms are psalms of lament. Psalms that, God, I'm in trouble, I need you. Aren't you glad to know that? God is interested in your trouble. He is interested in your trouble. Whatever your trouble is, God is interested in it. Back about 20 years ago, sports writers began to instruct us in America. Sports writers begin to instruct us in America what God can be interested in. Well, God can't be interested in a football game. He's got bigger things, got bigger fish to fry. God can't be interested in the little petty problems of life. Their view of God is far too limited. God is interested in the most finite of your trouble. You having a problem with a friend at school? You having a problem with someone who's not a friend at school? Having a falling out with your spouse? You having difficulty meeting the bills this month? You're concerned about a test that you haven't heard from at the It doesn't matter. God is concerned. And when you're grieving and you're sad and you're mourning, you're concerned and you're anxious, He has left us the preponderance of the book of Psalms to point to the fact He's interested in your tears. God cares. We sing that song from time to time here. Does Jesus care? You bet. You bet. How can I know? Look to Calvary. You want to see the level at which God is concerned about your life? Look to the Son of God at Calvary. That's the level that the Father's concerned about you. The death of His Son on Calvary. So we've already discussed, first of all, first and foremost, is there will be tears. There are going to be tears. I thought, life, this is, you know, when I'm, you know, 19, 20 years of age, this is what I thought. Life is going to be tough for about the first 25 years. That's what I thought. You know, I've got to learn how to adult. And let me say this, adulting is tough. Amen? Adulting is not easy. Being grown up. And I thought, well, once I learn to adult, I'll be, you know, it's going to be tough in school. It's going to be tough developing relationships. It's going to be tough finding the right person for me. It's going to be tough in college. It's going to be tough finding the right job. But then I'll get all of those behind me. I really thought I'm serving the Lord. And so once I get all of that in life, then life's going to smooth out. And in my 30s, 40s, and 50s, I'll just glide to the end, right? Nothing could have been further from the truth. And let me say, I was shocked. I'm not alone in America. Americans, I was shocked whenever I saw that there were going to be tears in my life. Even after all, I got all those things right, got the right education, was a member of the right church, married the right woman, moved to the right community, everything was right, and still there have been tears. It's part of our experience. Americans, I've shared this with you before, we're about the only culture on the face of the earth, about everybody else understands the human experience. But as Americans, now think about this, if this is not where you are, you really need to get a hold of this. There will be tears. Don't be shocked. Don't be so overwrought. Now listen, I understand being hurt. I understand being sad. I would never tell anyone that's lost a loved one. You know, you get those super spiritual people that come along, the loss of a loved one. Don't cry. Exercise faith. Jesus doesn't want you to be sad. That's poppycock. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, listen, I'm writing to you that, he didn't stop. He said, I'm writing to you these things that you sorrow not. He didn't stop there. He did say that. I'm writing these things that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Paul affirmed God's people that there are times to be sad. Listen to me. The Son of God himself, there were times in his existence that he was sad. Loss is a sad business. Seeing loved ones that you have, that pain has gone awry in their body and there's not enough medication to bring them ease from their pain, that's a sad business. Seeing families destroyed and broken apart because of the presence of sin and husbands and wives being ripped apart, that's a sad business. There will be tears. But we sorrow not as those which have no hope. And Psalm 126 tells us how we can have hope. As I've told you before, many times, whenever I go to deal with folks that are very sorrowful, being overcome with much sorrow, and every week I deal with folks that are being overcome with much sorrow. Three families this week. And for very different reasons that are overcome with much sorrow. And often when I'm dealing with those families, the first thing that I have to do is help them get over the fact that they're weeping. They're shocked by the fact that they're having sorrow. I don't deserve this. I didn't sign up for this. Well, we're all a part of the human race experiencing the human condition. Now listen, God has a remedy for it. Night doesn't last always. Joy is coming in the morning. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the morning of the resurrection, everything's going to be all right. Heaven's going to do a lot of us a lot of good, and we need it. But until then, it's going to be a battle. And I want to help you get through the battle. So, we weep over the fact that we're weeping. We're not used to that. Many cultures are, and they're not as shut down as we are. I think that's the reason we need more psychiatrists than any other culture on the face of the earth. We just don't believe it should be happening. Make use of the tears. Sow them. It says very specifically, sow them. Farmers, and he uses that. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, those tears, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. So the metaphor is this. It's the metaphor of a farmer. You plant your tears carefully. Don't just, you know, have a hysterical fit for 3 days. There's a way to sow your tears before the Lord. Pray your tears before the Lord. That's the proper way to sow them. And we're going to talk about how to pray them before the Lord for just a moment. Praying your tears before the Lord. He uses the analogy of a farmer. They that sow in tears reap in joy. You sow seed, and then later, and let me say this, not the same day that you sow, you reap. When you pray to God, when you're in the midst of sorrow and difficulty, and you begin to carry it before the Lord. Now, let me say this. God may bring immediate, incredible relief. He's able to do that. But that's not typically the way it occurs. It's sowing and reaping. It's the laws of the harvest. And listen, Sherry and I planted tomato plants And she would, I'm obsessive compulsive about the tomato plants. I can't believe it. And she'll tell you, I go out there in the morning and look at the tomato. I don't know what's going on with me. I go out there in the morning. I do this every day. I go out there in the morning and look at the tomato plants, see how much they've grown overnight. And then I go at noon when I come home for lunch, see how much they've grown from 7 till noon. It's incredible. And then at night before I go to bed, many times I'll go out there with a flashlight. Have y'all grown any more? It was like I planted the tomato today and I expected to pick tomatoes tomorrow. And my sweet wife, she just looks at me and shakes her head. And that's why many of God's people are. Listen, I planted, I sowed my tears before God in prayer. I've carried my burdens to the Lord and I don't feel immediate relief. Well, you don't reap on the same day that you sow, oftentimes. Sometimes, yes, God's able. But then he's often pleased to have us learn more about him and his sufficiency and our need and where the fountain of living waters is by having us come again and again and again. And over time, we learn more about him. In prayer, we contemplate more about him, more of his ability, more of his greatness, more of his beauty. And we begin to think more and more of him and less of our, and things begin to kind of level out as we get our eyes off of ourselves and our eyes on him. Prayer will do that for you. But don't expect just because you say a nice, succinct, model prayer that you're going to get immediate relief. They that sow in tears reap in joy. There is a harvest when you're faithful, when you appropriate God's grace to go before his rich throne of grace. You have access into the throne room of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you learn to place your burdens there, over time, there'll be harvest. We have agricultural fairs. Now, Baker County still gets it right, Brother Doug. Ours is in the fall. That's when you're supposed to have an agricultural fair. Why do they, agriculture fairs are really very ancient things. They've been going on forever. At the end of the harvest season, when they've planted in the spring and they've tilled the soil during the summer and cut the weeds out and they've harvested in the fall, at the end of the harvest, there's a joyous feast as they receive the recompense of their reward, the bounty of the harvest. And so we're getting it right. Keep it in the fall. There will be joy at the end. I promise. Joy will come. Weeping endures for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. You sow your tears before the Lord. We're called to see our tears as an opportunity for growth. You remember the story of Joseph that I began with? Joseph's difficulties, his trials, I promise you, he began to think a lot less of himself. By the time Joseph went to see his brothers, when he went from Hebron down to Dothan where his brothers were, that's where they captured him and put him in the pit down in Dothan. By the time Joseph left Dothan and he'd been humiliated in the pit, he'd been humiliated in Potiphar's house, he'd been humiliated in the prison, Joseph didn't think near as much of himself as he did his great God's ability to deliver him. Joseph sowed his tears before the Lord. He saw Joseph, and his final testimony is proof. Joseph saw his tears as an opportunity for spiritual growth. And as I've shared with you the story of Sherry Gordon's son, the 14-year-old who went to get a football physical at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 1 o'clock in the afternoon that same day, they're sitting in Shands Hospital, and he's been diagnosed with what will turn out to be terminal cancer. He'll pass away in 6 months. And seated in the hospital hall in Shands, when his mother is wringing her hands and rocking back and forth, that precious woman, any mother would, I don't fault her, any mother would, with her only son, just found out that he has aggressive Stage 4 cancer, she's rocking in the hall, waiting to see the oncologist with him. At 9 o'clock that morning, he was a healthy boy, and now she's rocking in Shan's hospital, and she's weeping over and over again. Why? 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 And that noble 14-year-old boy grabs her, stops her, and says, "Mother, I've got a long battle ahead of me, and why isn't..." Listen to this. You think God can't answer prayer? "Mother, I've got a long battle ahead of me, and why is not going to get me there?" Let's start praying what? The young man said it in that hospital hall right then. What? Let's ask God what? What do we need? What do we learn from this infirmity and affliction? And his testimony was sweet and powerful, and they still talk about it in Union County till this day. That 14-year-old's testimony, he went out of this world leaning on the arm of his beloved, and joy came for him. Let's not ask why, let's ask what. Let's sow our tears. God, make this a growth experience for me. Help me to learn more about you. What is it? How is it that you're shaping me? How is this trial going to conform me to the image of your dear son, which is your ultimate goal for me? Now listen, I'm not saying, and anybody's listening on the broadcast, Brother David is not saying that God is the cause of all the trouble. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is he can redeem the circumstance and sanctify your soul in the midst of it, and draw you closer to him as a result of it. And the fact is there in the life of Joseph, God was sending me ahead to preserve life. So how do I pray them? How do I sow them and not just stuff them? Well, let me say this. Don't be afraid to, very quickly, last few minutes. Don't be afraid to pray your anxiety before God. If you are afraid, if you're frightened, if you're confused, if you don't know what's going on, many of God's people think that it's ungodly to go before God and say, "God, I don't know what you're doing. Lord, I'm confused. I'm afraid. I don't know what's happening. I can't feel your presence." Let me ask you, you know, when you're with the Lord, and we've been in a great meeting, like we've had great meetings here at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church, and you can walk out of a great meeting, or you have a precious conversation with another brother or sister in Christ, and you walk out of that and you just know the Lord is alive. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and you're just reveling in him. And then trouble comes and stops. Now, how many of you have experienced this? Trouble comes, you could feel the Lord, you could feel the presence of Jesus. And then great trouble comes, and you go to him in prayer, and it seems like you hear the door shut in your face. You can't hear him. Job said, "When I go to the left, he's gone to the right. I seek him, but I can't find him." You hear the latches, it seems like, on the door to heaven, double latches closing on the other side. The peephole shut. You can't look at it. You ever felt that? I have. He said, "Well, then you feel ashamed to go before the Lord. You know, I need to be more bold. I need to have more faith. I need to be stronger. I can't come to God in weakness." That is not so. God is so willing for you to come to him in weakness. Listen to me very carefully. I share this all the time. This is how you sow your tears. There are psalms in the Word of God that perplex me for many, many years. The bulk of the psalms go this way. Listen very carefully. This may help some of you that need help. The bulk of the psalms go this way. I share this fact a lot because I deal with a lot of sorrow. The bulk of the psalms go this way. The psalms of lament, the psalms of lamenting, sorrow, and grieving usually go this way. "God, the enemy's coming against me. They're gaping upon me like great lions. The battlements are opened up against me. The spearmen are making their way against me." Maybe it was David's real enemies. Maybe it was, you know, enemies in my house have turned against me. Satan is on my, you know, it's just things are bad and they're dark. God, and I'm about to be overwhelmed. Then at the end of those psalms, God always delivers and things are great. And the end of the psalm is, God, you're mighty. You've delivered. You've established my going. You've placed my feet upon a rock. You've established, put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to the Lord. That's the way the majority of the songs of lament go. But what about when your prayers don't go that way? Have you ever had prayers that did not go that way? That you felt shut out, walled off? And you were still in despair. There are many people who won't go to God and sow their tears and their prayers because they feel so away from Him. And so God leaves on record for us a psalm like Psalm 39, which perplexed me for years. Listen to what he says. This is really amazing to me. David says, Psalm 39, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee." Do you get that? David's saying, God, I don't feel like you even know me. My life is in such disrepair. There is so much upheaval in my life and in my family right now. I just don't even feel like you know me, God. "I'm a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were." Now listen, and then he says something very unusual. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to tell you what it means very quickly. He said, "Oh, spare me." Spare me, that means spare. You tell somebody sarcastic, "Oh, spare me." That means just leave me out of it, right? Oh, spare. That's what David's saying. God, leave me out of this. He's saying, God, leave me. That's what he's saying. That's what this text means. That's what this verse means. "Oh, God, spare me. Go away from me." I've heard old timers say this. I'd ask them. You know, they're pretty sick, and they were jovial people. They were always joking that said it, but they were really not feeling well. And I'd say, "How are you feeling?" The old-timer would say, "Brother David, I'd have to get better to die." You ever heard anybody say that? That's what David's saying. He said, "Just please leave me. Leave me so I can get strong enough to die before I go hence and be no more." David is asking for God to remove himself from him so that he can leave this world. Isn't that incredible? That's the end of the psalm. There's not a, "But I see God on yonder mountain coming with bright rays of sunshine." It doesn't happen. The psalm ends in despair. Some of your prayers will end in despair. And the reason God has left this language in his book is to let us know that as weak, fragile mortals, it's okay to go to your God and despair. Because I'm going to let you in on the secret again. You're going to experience despair. You will. You will come to the end of yourself at some point in life. Now, we love to think, we all, you know, we're the John Wayne culture, the rugged individualist. I've got it all done. I've got it made. I've got my way. I've got everything I need. No. God can send a little worm like he did to Jonah and cut that little worm, cut down your gourd vine that's covering your head. Trust me, trouble's coming. And if you're experiencing despair or if you're going into despair, it is safe to go before your Lord and say, "God, I don't understand. I'm in trouble. I'm over my head. My family, my husband's died. My child, Lord, God, have mercy," and leave it with him right there. You do that, and the promise of God's word is that you'll reap in joy. Why is that? What is it? How can we know? As you go to the Lord even in despair, sowing your prayers in tears, you're going to find out as you go to him and you assault the throne of his grace, you're going to find out that God will be there. He's always been there. And ultimately, you'll be able to look back at some point and you'll look at those times when you were praying in despair and you thought that you were on your own. You're going to look back and you're going to see, no, the only reason I really made it then was because God was with me. You see, even when you pray and ask God, "Leave me so that I can go and die," he cannot. He cannot leave you. Well, yes, he could. No, he can't. He has bound himself in covenant faithfulness to you before the world ever was. He made you his and set his son aside in the covenant of grace to be your surety and your security. And so his son came into the world to do this. The son came into the world. Listen to me very carefully. This is it. This is the end. The son came into the world to be abandoned by his father. Isn't that amazing? Let me ask you this. What other religion do you know outside of Christianity whose God came into the world to suffer and be abandoned and experience even despair? Jesus said, my soul, he's sore amazed. And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. What other God has done that? And I say it very kindly and very respectfully. Allah did not do that. Allah didn't do that. Brahma did not do that. He didn't do that. But our God did come. Our God came into this world, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to Calvary. We shared this recently. He went to Calvary, and he's forsaken of his Father. And he cries out for his Father on the cross. And he says, my God, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I've shared this with you before, but if I could not swim, and John Anthony Crawford was the bridge that scares me the most in Jacksonville is the Dames Point Bridge. Is anybody else afraid of the Dames Point? I'm afraid of the Dames Point. I don't go over it. Say, I can't swim. My son's in the middle of St. John's River underneath the Dames Point Bridge, and I'm at the top, Brother Doug, and he calls, Daddy, I'm drowning. Even if I don't know how to swim, and I don't know what I'm going to do when I get there, Brother Robert, I'm going in after Boo. Nothing. When he calls for me, just like you would your son, when he calls Daddy, when he calls Father, David, Robert, Doug, we're going. Nothing would stop us in this world. And Jesus cried out for his Father, and his Father was silent. He didn't come. It's hard to imagine. Brother Tommy, nothing keep between you and Brian. Nothing. And Jesus calls for his Father, and he doesn't come. And the angels stand by silently. One angel could have wiped the face of the earth with that howling mob around the cross. And God would not send one angel, the Father. Isn't that incredible? It seems almost unthinkable and unbelievable, doesn't it? Why would he do that? The reason he did it, so that whenever you cry out to him, even in despair, even if you cry out, God, just leave me so I can die, as Elijah did. Am I better than my fathers? Go that I may die. Take my life. God cannot abandon you. He cannot forsake you, because when his son cried out for him, he forsook him. You see that? See, what we deserve was for the Father to forsake us eternally. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve for God to hold to us when we cry out because of our sin. But Jesus Christ took what we deserved in his body on the cross. And when you cry for the Father doesn't come, so that the Father must remain. That's why I say God must remain. Even if you cry out like David said, Lord, go so I can die. He won't go. He can't go. He's a faithful God. His son was forsaken so you could never ever be forsaken. So don't suppress. Don't be dominated. Do something appropriate with your tears. Go before the Lord, even if it's in desperation. Even if you're not feeling it. Go anyway. He's there, whether you feel him or not, because he can never leave us nor forsake us. So, no abandonment. Some of you have been abandoned. Some of you have been abandoned by the closest people in the world to you, been betrayed and abandoned, but never by God. He's always there. Pray your tears. There have been a lot of reasons to weep and cry and shed tears in our lives over the past 4 months. But the Lord is with us. He is with you. And that keeps me from despair. It's a fact. It's an objective fact. When I get to doubting it, I look to Christ at Calvary. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of us loving Him, serving Him, reveling in Him, praising Him, showing up and honoring Him in our obedient worship to Him each Sunday morning, and Christian giving and serving one another in the midst of our trials and tribulations. The reason we do every bit of that is because as we pray our tears before Him, He will not leave us alone. If you want to serve Him, do it the way He said, in the confines of the New Testament Gospel Church, while we sing an appropriate hymn. Brother Jay, do you have one?
Number 320.
You come while we sing hymn number 320. We'll be glad to receive you. Remember, we're not going to have a handshake. The plate is in the back, but the offering plate is in the back. You can give.